Acts chapter 24. We're going to finish, I think, Acts chapter 24 here, and we're going to, man, we're moving along a little too fast. I'm going to start scaring you a little bit. We're going to get into 25, Lord willing, here next week, and we're going to talk about Felix and Drusilla. What a name, huh? Felix and Drusilla, the last chance. Felix and Drusilla's last chance. This is interesting. I'm going to give you a lot of historic background tonight, so just have patience with me as I read some of this to you, because I want you to understand that Paul was a man of the times. God raises up men for when he needs them and what he needs them for and what he uses them for. And he always does that in every generation. God raises up men and to preach to that generation and to give them the truth and to give them what they need. And we see that all through Baptist history. Even we see the men that God raised up to do something for him, and they would preach, and you would say, man, I can't believe they preach messages. People are going to look back 50 years from now when I'm dead and in heaven, and well, my body's dead anyway, but and I'm in heaven, they're going to wonder, why did he preach on that? Maybe they might wonder why in the world I preached on some of those things, but if they study the times, they'll understand why. If you have a little bit of a background understanding of who Felix and Drusilla were, which I want to give you tonight, it'll better bring into context exactly what Paul was getting at when he was standing before them. Not that the scriptures are not enough, because they are. They give us everything that we need. But the historical background is nice to have, because it kind of gives us an understanding of, wow, Paul was being really pointed for a reason. See, sometimes we look at the scriptures through our Western minds, and we just don't pick up on some things that are there. Not because the Bible has an issue or a problem, it's because our thinking does. Our thinking is not biblical thinking. And plus, we don't understand the times in which they lived in. That's why, but that's also why the Bible is timeless, and you can take Acts 24 and it applies to us here tonight. Right. So that's there's also some lessons there that the scriptures teach in Acts chapter 24. So Acts 24, and we're going to read verse 24 to 27. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Kind of like, go, Spirit, go away. On some convenient day, I'll call. Right? That's what Felix thought. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So there's a lot of politics in this. There's a lot of politics. Now, you have to understand something. I've said this before, I'll say it again. God is overruling all of this. They all think, well, we got Paul bound and he's here. No, Paul's right where God wants him. Paul's right. Yeah, but the politics, Felix left him bound, and or Festus left him bound, and Felix won't let him go. And it's all God's hand. All of it. What did he say to him? He said, Paul, you're going to Rome. He told him that way back when all of his friends were like, you can't do this, Paul. You can't go to Jerusalem. You can't. No, you're going. God told him, you're preaching the gospel in Jerusalem to the Jew first, also to the Greek, you know. And then he told him, Paul, you're going to Rome. They got you all in this prison. They got this plot to kill you, and they got all this stuff going on. But Paul, you're going to Rome. You are going to Rome. And Paul just believed God. You just got to believe God. You got to look and understand that things are bigger than you and I. Things are bigger than the incidental things that happen to us in this life, or the things that are happening. They're bigger than that. God has bigger plans. Amen. Than what you understand. He has bigger plans than what you can see. All you can see is the struggle that you're in at that time. And by the way, a lot of that is just a lack of faith. Because you're not looking past that. You're not looking unto Jesus and past that, right? So Paul is going to take another shot at Felix here. He's going to have a second hearing with Felix. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, help us as we look at this tonight and we understand these Felix and Drusilla, Lord, and Paul, the preacher, and what he did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Now, the first thing we want to look at is that Paul has a second hearing with Felix. Upon Paul's second audience with Felix, Felix brings in his wife to hear Paul. Why? Well, what's significant about that? Well, once you find out who she really is, that you'll get a better understanding of why this is important. But she's a Jew, so she's saved. She's also related to Herod Agrippa. So there's a history here. This is all going to go back. You can just like watch the ball bounce back straight to Christ. You can just see it all, that it all bounces back to that, because that's exactly what it is. Like, this is a conspiracy. It is a conspiracy, right? Felix was a remarkable instance of the elevation, said one, to distinguish stations of persons born and bred in the lowest conditions. So I'm going to give you a little history of who Felix is, so then you understand better. Then we're going to get to Paul's sermon and what he preached to them, to him, and the result of what happened afterwards. Originally, Felix was a slave. He rose to little less than kingly power. For some unknown but probably not very credible services, he was manumitted by Claudius Caesar, on which account he is said to have taken the name of Claudius, right? In fact, is the name and of Claudius. He is surnamed Antonius, probably because he was also a freedman of Antonia, the emperor's mother. Felix was the brother of Claudius's powerful freedman, Pallas. You get that information from Josephus. And it was the circumstances of Pallas' influence surviving his master's death that Felix was retained in his procuratorship by Nero. So understand all these big players. Who put to death? Nero is going to... Yeah, he's going to put Paul to death, right? But before that, we have all these other emperors and all these other people, and they're connected, interconnected with the Jewish state. So you've got Herod Agrippa, you've got all these political people. Paul's standing, it's a stacked deck. You said, like, it's already a stacked deck. They ain't letting Paul go, right? They're not going to let him go. It's already stacked against him. The Jews are working with the Romans, right? We have no king but Caesar. Remember that? So their loyalty is with Caesar. Also, the Jews are wresting power and wrestling for power, right? In speaking of Pallas in conjunction with other freedmen, namely Narcissus, the imperial private secretary says that the emperor was eager in heaping upon them the highest honors that a subject could enjoy, and suffered them to carry on a system of plunder and gain to such an extent that on complaining of the poverty of his exchequer, someone had the boldness to remark that he would abound in wealth if he were taken into partnership by his two favorite freedmen. So Felix was the money man. Felix was for hire. Felix was, he was dirty. He was a dirty politician. Wait, I thought that was new. No, that's not new. Right. Felix was, he was a dirty politician. He wanted, that's why he just wanted to extort money from the Christians to release Paul. That's what he wanted to do. He's like, oh, I'll release him for the right price. And we'll get to that in a little while here. Anyway, he represents Felix as considering himself licensed to commit any crime, relying on the influence which he possessed at the court. So Felix was in good with Caesar's court. So because Felix was in good with Caesar's court, he could extort people, he could prison people, he could let people go, he could make money off them, he could basically kill them if he wanted to, for the most part. He had to be careful about killing them, because there were laws that unless you had a clear-cut case against somebody, you weren't allowed to kill them. I mean, it was, you would lose your position if you put them to death, like unlawfully. You know, so they had to follow, even if they trumped it up, they had to follow it through and be very cautious about that. Because a Roman citizenship, if you put to death somebody in Rome, that it was a Roman citizen, you could be put to death. I mean, you couldn't do that like that simply, that easily. So anyway, here Felix is a part of this corrupt government, and the unsuitable remedies which Felix applied served only to inflame the passions and to incite his crime. Tactius, the governor of Galilee, while Felix ruled Samaria, excited in the minds of the people, encouraged him to give free scope to the passions which arose from the old enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans. While the two wily and base procurators were enriched by whatever booty they wanted as if it had been spoils of war. So they just stole everything. They plundered everyone like it was war. Yeah. This so far was a pleasant game to these men, but in the prosecution of it, Roman soldiers lost their lives. And but for the intervention of Quadrus, governor of Syria, rebellion would have been inevitable. A court-martial was held to inquire into the causes of this disaffection when Felix, one of the accused, was seen by the injured Jews among the judges and even seated on the judgment seat placed there by the president, Quadrus, expressly to outface and deter the accusers of witnesses. So this is the corrupt man you're dealing with, Felix. This is the background of this man. This guy's not a good guy. He's a very bad guy. Reports that under Felix, the affairs of the country grew worse and worse. The land was filled with robbers and imposters. Sound familiar? Who deluded the multitude. Felix used his power to repress these disorders to little purpose, since his own example gave no sanction to justice. Thus, having got one Denius, the leader of a band of assassins, into his hands by a promise of impunity, so he hired a band of assassins. He had a band of assassins working for him as the governor. He sent him to Rome to receive his punishment. Having a grudge against Jonathan, the high priest, who had expostulated with him on his misrule, he made use of Doris, an intimate friend of Jonathan, in order to get him assassinated by a gang of villains who joined the crowds that were going to the temple worship crime, which led subsequently to countless evils by the encouragement which it gave to the Sicarii. Who are the Sicarii? Remember them? They're the League of Assassins that were working in for the Jews. So they were... So this guy's on the take everywhere. The reason why this is important for you to understand is then you're going to get the idea of who Paul is standing before, and then you'll actually appreciate his sermon more. When you see it, you're like, oh, wait a minute. Because Paul was being very pointed in his sermon. He wasn't pulling any punches when he stood before him and when he met with him again. That's why he trembled. That's what made him tremble. That's what made him afraid, what Paul was saying to him. Among other crimes, some of these villains misled the people under the promise of performing miracles and were punished by Felix. An Egyptian imposter who escaped himself was the occasion of the loss of life of 400 followers or the loss of liberty to 200 more, thus severely dealt with by Felix. So Felix didn't want to be the only, he wanted to be the only fraud. He didn't want anybody else to be a fraud, so he killed the guy that was a fraud, right? A serious misunderstanding had arisen between the Jewish and the Syrian inhabitants of Caesarea. Felix employed his troops and slew and plundered till he prevailed on to desist. So he just took a gang of soldiers and he slaughtered those people, the Sumerians. His cruelty in this affair brought on him after he was superseded by Festus in an accusation at Rome, which, however, he was enabled to render nugatory by the influence which his brother Pallas had and exercised to the utmost with the emperor Nero. So he got out of it, basically. But he didn't get out of everything. No one ever does. At that time, when Felix was procurator of Judea, there were certain priests of my acquaintance, said one, and very excellent persons they were, whom on a small and trifling occasion he had put into bonds and sent to Rome to plead their cause before Caesar. At the end of a 2 years' term, Festus was appointed to supersede Felix, who on this return to Rome was accused by the Jews in Caesarea, as above noticed. While in his office being inflamed by a passion, now here it comes. So you're going to understand better Paul's sermon here by this too. Remember, the scriptures tell us this too, first and foremost, right? It says here, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So he had a wife named Drusilla. Well, who is she? She was a daughter of King Herod Agrippa, who was married to Azias, king of Emesa. He employed one Simon, a magician, to use his arts in order to persuade her to forsake her husband and marry him, promising that if she would comply with his suit, he would make her a happy woman. Sounds like her father, right? Remember Herod? Remember Philip and Herod? And remember it was not lawful? Remember John the Baptist is standing before them and he's telling them, it's not lawful for you to have your brother, Philip's wife. Right? Remember that? Same thing. It was very common. See, when we tell you that fornication and all those, they're very common. Christian marriage, the preaching of the gospel and Christian marriage, it changed everything in the world. It changed the way men looked at marriage in common day terms because of the scriptures. Drusilla partly impelled by a desire to avoid the envy of her sister, Berenice, was prevailed on to transgress the laws of her forefathers and consented to a union with Felix. So she left her husband and she married him. She was a beautiful but wicked woman, the daughter of Herod Agrippa, who was eaten of worms. Remember him in Acts 12:23? There's a Herod Agrippa, then there's the other Herod back then. So that's a different Herod, but basically, if they had the name Herod, they were wicked. Just put it that way. You'll get it. But he was eaten of worms. Remember that in Acts 12:23? He gave God not the glory, and they said this is a speech of a god in Acts chapter 12. And then God caused worms to eat him, and he died. The Bible talks about this, though, doesn't it, that beauty is vain in Proverbs 31:30. Right? Turn there. Look at that verse. See, Paul, he's going to stand before these two, and he's going to preach to them. He's going to defend himself, but he's going to preach the Bible to them while he's defending himself. Proverbs 31:30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Amen. It is more important for you to fear God than anything else. To fear God and give Him glory. Because like every person in this room, whatever beauty you have is going to fade away. It's going to go. It's going to be gone. Right? It's going to go. It's going to fade. Whatever earthly beauty, whatever physical beauty, it's going to fade away. But the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is what matters most. If you fear God and give Him glory, for this is the whole duty of man. You fear God. In your youthful days, you young people, take in your youthful days and fear God, and you'll never be sorry. But if you follow the vanity of this life, like this woman, the vanity of pleasures of sin for a season, you'll be sorrowful. Wait till you see how she ended her life. Anyway, the Bible likens a fair woman who lacks wisdom to a pig with a gold jewel in its nose, right? Proverbs 11. As a jewel of gold in a swine's, verse number 22, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. So is a fair woman, which is without discretion. See, there's a lot of beautiful women out there that they're really ugly by the way they act and the way they are. And they bring a lot of sorrow to people's hearts. They bring a lot of sorrow because they use their beauty and they use it in a wrong way, in a sinful way. And it becomes very nasty. It becomes very ugly. It really does. And sometimes men are, even Christian men, are attracted to that type of beauty. And they're attracted and they desire that type of vain beauty that is there. And they end up regretting it their whole lives. If they stay married to that person, which they, you know, they should. But if they do, if they stay married to that person usually hurts them very badly. If that's all they live for is their own vanity, their own vain beauty in the way that they look. If all they live for is what's in the mirror, and they use that, right? And that's why you young ladies have to remember one thing, and also you old ladies too, but you have to remember one thing, that you better live your life in the fear of the Lord. You better care more what God thinks about you than what man thinks about you in that sense. You better be more concerned about pleasing the Lord than making the world like the way you're dressed, the way you walk, the way you talk, or whatever the case may be. You need to make sure that it's the countenance of holiness that is upon you that is the number one attractant. Amen. That's what you ought to make sure of. It's your walk with God. Because if you want the right man, then you'll want one that wants you for your walk with God. You'll want the man that desires your walk with God, not just you. That's the danger. Because see, there's your beauty and those things can be superficial. And they will start to fade away. But when a man is truly in love with his wife, it never fades away. The love never fades away. It never goes anywhere. It doesn't. When the hair turns gray and everything in life changes at that point, that doesn't change who they are. In fact, you grow stronger and you grow closer together through that as you age. You grow closer together. You learn to love one another more and rely upon each other more and love and care for each other more than you do when you're younger and you have your youth and everything and your beauty and all of those things that they're there. It's a very dangerous thing for young men and young women if that's all they're looking for. If all they're attracted to is, you know, sometimes young people, and I didn't plan on staying on this, but that's okay. Sometimes you'll see somebody, even in a church setting, you'll see someone and you might be a young man, and you might be attracted, and they might not be a good person for you to marry. And they might not be bad people either. I'm not saying they're not saved, or they may not be the right person for you. Just because you like the way they look doesn't mean they're the right person for you. Amen. Right? Amen. I'm saying this for preventative medicine as we move forward in the future. And as these children get older and they get to that age and that place of that, it doesn't mean that just because you like the way that they look, that they're the right person for you. You better care about their walk with God. You better care about them being on the same page spiritually. You better care about what do they want to live for God? Do they want to walk with God? Do they want to live for the Lord? Do they want to raise a family for the Lord? Are they sold out to Christ? Because that's what's going to matter. You know why? Because there's a lot of heartache that goes in to something other than that for a Christian. The world, they take the vanity and they'll ride the roller coaster through with all that stuff and they'll live that way and they'll do that. God's people just can't do that. I've seen families. There were couples that visited our church. I remember this couple that visited our church probably 10 years ago. And I wouldn't say their name because I wouldn't want to hurt them or anything like that. But they visited our church like 10 years ago, a couple times. They visited through the years. And Brother Andrew, you know who I'm talking about. But they had visited a couple times. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. They just didn't like how you ladies dressed. It wasn't flashy enough. It wasn't impressive enough. It just wasn't flashy enough for them. They wanted to be in that. They wanted to be in that flashy type of a scene where I don't know if you know this, but a lot of fundamentalist churches, it's like a pageant on Sunday morning for the most part. A lot of it is. I'm not saying all of them are like that, but a lot of them are anyway. And so they kind of, you know, they want the flashy stuff. And that person was used to that flashy stuff. Really sad. I got a phone call about 3 years ago from this man's wife. And she asked me, do you consider my husband your friend? I said, well, yeah. I mean, I don't know him that close, but I mean, I've known him for years, so yeah. Well, this is what's going on with him. And she wasn't bashing him. She was really hurt. And he left her for another woman. Part of it makes me wonder if they would have came here. If their whole entire marriage and life wouldn't have stayed so superficial. Not because we're perfect. We're far from it. But their life was so superficial. Right. It was so, their walk was so superficial. And it was sad. Right. And the man, he actually liked a lot of the stands I took. But she didn't like it here. Why? I'm going to tell you. I know why. Because I preach against that stuff. And I preach against the spirit of those things. Why? Well, number one, God's called me to. But number two, the reason why is because where it leads. It's vanity. It leads to nothing. I mean, it's empty. Like, there's no foundation there. Like, they're not going to church to learn about the Lord and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, raising their family. It's all like a, it was all like a who could go on the best vacation type thing, who could go on the best cruise, and who could do all this, and who could make the most money, and who could, and I got to make money, and the husband was never at home, and he had to make that, he had to make, like, he was chasing big money, $300,000 a year, was it, like, something like that, a lot of money, right? Chasing it, just chasing it, and they had to keep up a lifestyle that they wanted like that, a fancy lifestyle with all those kinds of fancy things. And then they figured out that, well, he's always gone. And when he was always gone, well, he was seeing some woman. Don't build relationships on superficial things. Build your marriage on the Lord. Build your future on the Lord. You build your future with, I'm going to tell you what, you can think you got the best guy and you got, man, I'll tell you what, you better be careful. That guy or that girl that you're looking at, that they're lining up with the scriptures. And by the way, I mean, they're it's a narrow way. I'm talking about they line up exactly with what you would line up with. You're here for a reason. You remember that.
Amen.
Right. Amen. Amen. You're here for a reason. God brought you here for a reason. And if you believe the doctrines and the practice of this church, then you ought not compromise one of those things.
Amen.
For a man or a woman.
Amen.
This young lady, this at this time she was young. Drusilla was the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa by his wife Cypros and sister of Herod Agrippa II, was only 6 years old when her father died in AD 44. Being celebrated for her beauty, she had already been promised in marriage to Epiphanes, son of Antiochus, king of Commission. But the match was broken off in consequences of Epiphanes refusing to perform his promise of conforming to the Jewish religion. How about that? Hereupon, Azias, the king of Edessa, obtained Drusilla as his wife and performed the condition of becoming a Jew. So he followed through with some base ceremony. Right? By the way, that don't fly either. I'm going to tell you that right now. It ain't going to fly in this church either. You have somebody you're interested in, they come in and they make some minuscule profession of faith, but they don't want to walk with God, they don't want to live with God, and they don't have any clue. I'm going to tell you, you better wait until they figure out they got a clue and they're really serious about the Lord. But, oh no, that's what happens if they don't stick around, or if they, well, that's a good thing for you, because good thing for them to do it now,
right?
Than to do it later. I'm gonna tell you, you don't even have a clue the heartache that comes with that later. It's devastating. It's devastating to deal with. It's devastating, right? You make sure you take the time to do that, right? You take the time to teach them. You take the time to instruct them. Amen? That's what happened with you. You took the time. You talked about it. These are the differences we have. This is what we teach. This is what they teach down here. I mean, you talk about those things. You talk about them, right? They're real. Well, what if they say no? What if they say yes?
Amen.
Amen. What if they say yes? Then you have a wife.
Amen.
Amen. Right? Right. My biggest concern is not small issues. My biggest concern is somebody completely living a wicked lifestyle and then making sudden conversions and then there's no track record. I've seen it.
Right.
They usually skate people right out of the will of God. They skate in and they skate them right out. It happens. So we have to be careful about that. My father-in-law was careful about that. He was concerned for that. He had right to be, too. I was upset with him when he first said it. But he was right. Then I got saved like 3 months later.
Amen.
It wasn't because of anything else, anybody else, but the Holy Ghost of God convicting me and showing me. But anyway, so you got to be careful about that. Afterwards, Felix, the procurator of Judea, fell in love with her and induced her to leave Azias, which we talked about, of course, to which she was prompted not only by the fair promise of Felix, but by a desire to escape the annoyance. We talked about that. She, though, perhaps that Felix, whom has accepted as a second husband, would be better able to protect her than Azias, whom she divorced. So then knowing the background of these two helps us to better understand the message that Paul preached to them. So let's get into that. Next, what did Paul preach to Felix? Paul did not preach a positive message. He did not stand before Felix and preach a positive message. Wasn't like your best life now message, right? Wasn't the power of positive thinking, right? He wasn't a charismatic that wanted to lay hands on the President of the United States. Right? He preached the righteousness of the law. And he warned Felix and his wife of the judgment to come. We're going to explain that a little bit. This reminds us of John the Baptist, his rebuke of Herod and his unlawful marriage. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Remind you here of that same spirit that Paul had. Matthew chapter 14. Verse 3. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So John's in prison, right? John's sitting there, and you think John's going to be like, okay, I gotta be really calm here. I gotta just state my case here. No, he didn't. He just looks at him and said, "It is not lawful for you to have that woman." Amen. That's the first thing that he dealt with. He hammered him right away. He let it out right away. And Herod was afraid of John. Why? Because John told him the truth. John preached the truth to him. He was terrified of John. No one else is going to tell Herod that. They're all scared of dying. John's not scared of dying. So he just tells him, hey, it's unlawful for you to do what you're doing. So Paul, in verse number 25 of our text, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, judgment and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Now we're going to talk about that. Let's talk about the righteousness first. So understand this. Paul knows the background of these two. He knows who he's. He knows he's standing in front of Ahab and Jezebel, right? Like he knows who they are. He knows they're a bunch of perverts. He knows who he's standing in front of. He knows he's got Ahab and Jezebel right there. And he's just in. What better time to preach, right? Than right there. Right? They're the rulers. So he's kind. I mean, he's not a jerk to him, but he rebukes them. Like you don't go to the king and do that unless you're like Nathan when he went to King David and he said, "Thou art the man," because God sent him to do that. Well, God sent Paul to preach. He said he would preach to rulers. Jesus said, didn't Jesus tell him, "You're going to stand before kings and rulers." Right? So he preached on righteousness, the principles and the requisitions of justice and right. So there's two types of righteousness that he preached. One is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is only imputed by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? By faith in Christ, by the grace of God. The second type of righteousness he preached to him was the righteousness of being just to your neighbor. That's me being right with my neighbor, ruling in the fear of the Lord, which we'll get to. Paul had already told Felix how he purposely lived his life before God and man, didn't he? He said, I here and I do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense between God and man. So Paul now Paul's going to point it back to him, though, and say, well, look, here's why. You better be concerned about this. Remember, the very way of a Christian's life indicates to others, and it indicts others, and it brings conviction. Your life as a Christian will bring conviction to others. It'll indict them. You sometimes wonder, I didn't even say anything to these people. Why are they so mad at me? Because of who you serve? Because your very life, the way you live, purposely blames them. it blames them. So if you don't go watch wicked movies, and they want to watch wicked movies, they don't want to be around you because you don't want to watch wicked movies.
Right.
Right? If they like the things of the world and you abstain from those things of the world, then your very life speaks against them. So they're mad. They don't like it. It's irritating to them. Right? They weren't that mean to you when you were lost. When you were lost, they were fine.
Right.
Even the Christian people, they were praying for you to be saved, but not that saved. Whew. Right? He preached to Felix about the righteousness of Christ and being right with our fellow man and just in our dealings. Because if a man has the right heart before God, he's going to have a right heart in dealing with others.
Amen.
He will. 2 Samuel 23, verse number 3, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Well, Felix was an absolute tyrant. He was a dirty politician. Right? The Apostle Paul not only discoursed concerning the doctrine of faith in Christ, but he insisted upon the duties of religion. He insisted that faith in Christ goes somewhere.
Right.
It affects your life. It's not just some abstract theory that we hold to.
Right.
It's not like evolution in that sense. Of course, people that follow evolution, they follow the natural course. It affects them too. But the point is that it's not just something that, it's not like believing in Peter Pan.
Right.
You believe in Jesus Christ, it changes your life. It affects your life. It affects other people. There's fruit to that. There's duties to that. He reasoned upon righteousness, not just justifying righteousness in the sight of God, that is only by righteousness in Christ, but also the exercise of justice. Like, Felix, you got to be honest in the people you deal with. You can't be treating them like that. That's what he reasoned with him. I mean, right? Of doing righteousness between man and man, which was agreeable in the light of nature to the law of God and the gospel of Christ. It was highly necessary quality in a judge, right? A judge must be just. Someone that ruleth must be just. And he might also reason concerning the necessity of righteousness. In order to him to be justified before God, he must be righteous before God. And the only way he can be righteous before God is by faith in Jesus Christ. So he pointed him to Christ and he said, you got to be right with God, and you're not right with God. Your heart is wicked before God. It is unclean before God. Your heart is contrary to the pure and holy nature of God, who loves righteousness and hates iniquity, and particularly would not be agreeable to his justice, which requires a perfect righteousness. God requires perfection. Yea, it would be uncomfortable to holy men themselves to have ungodly and unrighteous persons with them in heaven. There aren't going to be any unrighteous people in heaven. They're not going to be there. Because our righteousness comes from Christ. It doesn't come from ourselves. And by the way, when you continue to look for some kind of righteousness in you, you're looking for that perfect walk and that perfect fruit and that perfect, you got a problem. You're not going to find it. The only place we find anything acceptable to God is in Christ.
Amen.
That's it. And because I have my eyes on Jesus Christ, his grace covers a multitude of sins. You can try as hard, and I'm talking to save people. You can try as hard as you want to be perfected in the flesh. You're going to be mighty miserable. You've got to be focused on Jesus Christ. You've got to be focused on who Christ is. You've got to be focused on the Lord. Why? Because there is no perfection in you. There's only perfection in him. God didn't save you because you were perfect. He saved you because you were a sinner. Amen. You never impressed God. I never impressed God.
Amen.
Do you understand that? We've never impressed God. Oh, man, that guy, he's pretty impressive. That doesn't happen. Because Jesus is the only one that impresses God.
Amen.
I live for Christ because he loved me and gave himself for me. And I want to die for him. I want to live for him.
Amen.
I want to die for him. And then I want to go home and be with him forever. It's not because I'm worried that if I don't do enough, that God's going to punish me.
Right.
No. I could never do enough.
Amen.
Because there's nothing to do. It's already been done. You'll drive yourself insane trying to figure out something you have to do to attain some kind of righteousness.
Amen.
Righteousness is already being attained by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the perfect atonement that was made. And we do believe that the atonement covers all sin. Amen. It worketh effectual in them that believe. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He died for your sins. And my sins and the sins of the whole world. He preached to him on temperance. That's the next thing that Paul preached to him on. He talked to him about righteousness, right? Look at that verse. Let's turn back to Acts chapter. You're probably already there, but I got to turn back there. As any reasoned of righteousness and temperance. Why do you suppose he mentioned temperance? He mentioned temperance. He preached on it. That word means chastity. It's self-government or moderation with regard to a man's appetites, passions, and propensities of all kinds. That the faith in Christ is designed to enforce upon the children of men the great laws of justice and temperance. The grace of God teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches the saints. It teaches them to live soberly, righteously, and godly. And he's telling them about temperance. Why? Because he was a pervert. He lusted after another man's wife. He stole that woman from him. Right? He had no temperance, no self-control. No spirit control, because he had no Holy Spirit. Christianity teaches us to deny ourselves. And by the way, that is a lifelong lesson for you to learn, you and I to learn to deny ourselves. Lifelong. Because we always wish to exalt ourselves. We always wish to exalt ourselves above measure. It's natural. When God is dealing with somebody, and I'm talking about his own children, when God is dealing with them, they seek sometimes to hold on to their own, to justify themselves before God. Job did it. Why? Well, Job had so many people shooting arrows at him, and Job tried to defend himself against God. That didn't turn out too well. Because God rebuked him and showed him, I don't know who you think you are. Well, God did know who he thought he was. But he thought he was righteous because God said he was. But he wasn't perfection like God. He wasn't inherently holy like the Lord. Right? That's what Job struggled with. Job had to struggle with that God was holy. God is righteous. And God is right to judge you. And some of you, when you don't think life is fair as a Christian, you think that that things are too hard for you. It's because you're judging God. But our life is a life of self-denial. One of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. That lack of temperance is that covet or lust after, to desire unlawfully, irregular desire. That's what concupiscence means. That's what they were guilty of, by the way. Paul knew that they were incontinent. They could not control their own appetites. They had a beastly appetite for sleeping and fornicating. Paul knew that. That's why he said, that's why he preached what he did when he preached temperance. Yeah, you rule all these things, but you need to be temperate. So Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures and showed him that he needed to be temperate. It's the opposite. Being temperate is the opposite of what he did, what Herod did, what Felix did. To cover lust after, lust unlawfully, irregular desire of sexual pleasure, in a more general sense, the coveting of carnal things, or an irregular appetite for worldly good. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. That's the battle that was there. And Paul knew it. Paul knew what they were doing. Paul knew that they had no control over themselves. Not restraining the passions or the appetites. Indulging in lust without restraint, in violation of God's law. Unchaste and lewd behavior. Like today, we have a nation of absolute fornicators, and pornography runs wild everywhere, through the churches and everywhere, running wild everywhere. Sin and fornication rampant everywhere. That's why you and I should be like Paul, and we should be preaching on the perversion of the times and warning men of their sin and how God is angry with the wicked every day. And that they must repent and believe the gospel. You see, men stuck in fornication and drunkenness and pornography and everything else. Same thing Paul was preaching to that man about. Same thing. Paul reminded him of something. He reminded him of the judgment to come. That's what he reminded him of. Yeah, I may be standing before your judgment bar right now, Felix. But you're going to stand before God's. Remember when Paul told Felix that he knew that he was going to stand before the judgment? That Paul said he knew that he'd be resurrected, he believed in the resurrection, that he was going to be resurrected someday and he would stand before the throne of God. Now he preaches that judgment to come to Felix. Felix, it's coming, you're going to be judged one day. Felix, you're going to die. You better be right with God. And you, Drusilla, as a Jew, knowing that it was not lawful for you to do what you did as a married woman seeking another man while you were still married, the granddaughter of an adulterer who heard a similar message, right, or a cousin. Now then, remember one thing. Sometimes God allows his preachers to be in bonds to preach against rulers like that, to warn them, right? That there is a judgment coming, and all men need warned today of the coming judgment of God. They need to be warned that they're going to stand before God one day, that you may get out of this life, and you may think you get away with something, but you don't. You will stand before God Almighty one day. All men will. Any lost among us here tonight will, in this assembly, must be warned that they will stand before God one day. And you're not saved because you're in this assembly. And you're not saved because of your mother or your father or your grandma or your grandpa. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're saved by grace. It is the almighty grace of God that saves a man. And you must be born again, like we sang earlier. You must be born again. You must know Jesus. It's not enough for your parents to know Jesus. You must know Jesus. You must have a relationship with him. You must be his disciple. You must follow him. You must be born again. You must have a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have been forgiven of your sins and cleansed of your unrighteousness because you are a filthy sinner before God. And you are no better than Felix. You are no better than I was. You are no better than anyone else. You are still guilty and dead in your trespasses and sins if you have not repented and put your faith and trust in Christ. And hell awaits and judgment awaits. That white throne judgment awaits those that have never been born again, those that have never come to Christ, those that have hardened their hearts and stiffen their neck and shaken their fist at God. You may sit under preaching for 30 years and go to hell. It's very possible, unless you're born again, unless you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because you'll stand before God. That's what he preached. He preached to Felix that there's a judgment, Felix. There's a judgment coming. Paul took his opportunity to preach that and to warn them. I'm taking my opportunity tonight to preach to you that there is a judgment coming upon all men, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have an appointment with death that you cannot escape. Some of us will not be here in 20 years. Some of us may not be here in 5. Some of us may not be here tomorrow. Well, none of us will be here tomorrow probably, but anyway, in this room, but we may not be together in 20 years. We may be dead. I may be gone. God may take me early. Who knows? Hope he gives me a long time. I kind of have fun. But anyway, but you know what? We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know. We just know we are going to die. We know that's going to happen. You ought to be prepared. You ought to think about the day of your death, what that'll be like. You ought to think about the day. If you died right now, are you right with Jesus? Amen, I am. Why? Because the atonement has covered my sins. That's why. Amen. That's why. That's the only reason why, by the way, because of Jesus. If it starts with anything else, you better recheck things. I'm not saying you're not saved. I mean, you better get your priorities straight. You better understand that it's all of grace. Amen. It is the grace of Almighty God. It is salvation by grace through faith. It is not of man. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not by the will of man. It's by the will of God. Amen. It's by coming to Christ and Jesus Christ leading you and showing you your lost condition. There isn't one person in this room that can say that if they are not saved, that God hasn't showed you, or that God will not show you that. God will show you that if you ask Him to.
That's right.
And the reason He will is because He led you to. I believe that. I believe salvation is totally led by the Holy Ghost of God. I believe every person, no one gets saved without the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Without the moving of God's Spirit, no one gets saved without that. I'm not preaching to you a system of theology. I'm preaching to you the Word of God.
Amen.
And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It is the Holy Spirit of God that moves on the heart, shows us our lost condition. That I believe that Felix trembled because he saw his sin. Paul showed him, you're going to answer to God one day. He stole that man's wife over there, and you think you're going to go, you got assassins hired, you got all this stuff going on. You think you're going to get away with that, Felix? Paul knew who he was talking to. Amen. Christ must forgive your sins. You will never get victory over inordinate affections, lust, pornography, or other things unless you're saved and given the Holy Ghost of God by faith. And He gives the victory. The victory comes through the Lord. It comes through the gospel. It comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that dead man raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. That's the only thing I can contribute any victory in my life to is Christ.
Amen.
Is the resurrection, is the power of the resurrection. That's it. The Holy Ghost of God, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's it. That's why we have any victory in this life, because of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost of God, because of the movement of the Spirit. Now we have to be faithful to God and we have to obey the Lord.
Amen.
But you better have your understanding straight. We must always be reminded, and we must always remind men that there is a judgment coming. You can never forget that. You and I, as Christians, as born-again believers, have to remember always there is a judgment day coming for us. And I'm not afraid in the sense that God's going to throw me into hell, but I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed at His coming. Do you understand the difference? I know I'm saved. I know what Jesus did on the cross for my sins. I know what the Holy Ghost has wrought in my life. But I don't want to be ashamed at His coming. Right? I don't want to walk in shame. I don't want to do that. I mean, we're already going to have some of that. But you know something? We don't have to have a lot of it. We don't have to have a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. We don't have to squander our lives. Amen. How much of your life are you squandering? You're going to answer for it in the judgment. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. I think one of the greatest things that we're going to be ashamed of is how much time we wasted. How much we could have done for the Lord and how much time we squandered not doing it. By the way, is there something that God wants you to do and you're just not doing it? Is there help? You know, there are 1,000 different things that can be done in this ministry right now. Easily. And I'm not even exaggerating. And I wonder, and I know we're all busy, but we should never be too busy for God. I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you, there's like 1,000 things that could be done. What are you spending your time doing? Oh, I need me time. What is that? And you do need some time of solemn. I mean, you do need some time of meditation. You do need some time. But by the way, Man, I couldn't do that whole me time thing, like just me. Like, because if I start thinking about me, it gets bad. I don't want to think about me that much. I got to meditate on something good. I don't want to meditate. I got to meditate on the Lord. I got to meditate on growing and in helping other people. And I can't be thinking about me that much. I don't need to think about me. You know what? God is showing me, and you get kind of stubborn, and it takes a while for you to learn that lesson. But one of the things that God is showing me throughout my life is, if you'll just take care of my business, preacher, I'll take care of all of yours. Don't worry about any of yours.
Amen.
All right. If you just stay concerned with my business, if you be about my Father's business, I'll take care of all yours. That doesn't mean I can be negligent as a father. That is God's business still. Right. But it's the other things that we worry about. We become overburdensome over. And God is simply saying, you know what? If you'll just follow me, if you'll take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. And he does. He does every time. Every time. And I'm never expecting it how he does it. I'm always thinking, well, maybe God's going to do this. But he doesn't. He does it some other way. Right? It's not supposed to work that way, right? It's not supposed to make sense that way, right? Like, in the eyes of the world, it's not supposed to work that way, right? Like, how can you just ask people to pray for you? And I mean, you got to be about the Lord's business, which I am. That's what I do. But and then God meets that need, and God takes care of that, and God touches somebody else's heart to take care of that. And it's done. Right? Like last week, I needed thousands of dollars, and he gave it to me. That isn't anything that I did. I didn't even know where it was going to come from. I did believe God was going to do it. I just didn't know how he was going to do it. But he did it. And he uses you and others to do it. People don't like that. There's some people that are upset about that. They don't like that. They don't like preachers being taken care of. They don't like pastors being taken care of. They don't like that. I have people online that don't like that. They don't like that. They don't think that should work that way. Always has ever since I've been in the ministry.
Amen.
Amen. It's the way God does it. You be about his business, he'll take care of yours. Amen. Felix and Drusilla, they were going to face the judgment. Almost persuaded, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." By the way, I had a young man do that to me. I would say somebody that said they wanted to get right with the church, wanted to get right and do all this stuff, and then they put it off, and then go away. You get what you want. Right? Felix's conviction wore off quickly. The devil came in and snatched the word out of his heart, and his plans were more important than God's judgment. Felix ignored the Holy Ghost's conviction and hardened his heart. Though he heard Paul at different times after that, we're not told that he ever trembled again. It is very dangerous to put off salvation because there's no promise of tomorrow. We see that in Hebrews. We see that everywhere in the Scriptures, in Proverbs, all over that. Not to put off. You know, Felix, he pretended to be interested in Paul's message, but in reality, he was looking for a bribe. That's all he wanted. We'll skip ahead here and talk about, we'll finish up with this. How did they die? How did it end up with Felix and Drusilla? Well, Felix lost his position as governor in AD 60, was brought to trial in Rome, and barely escaped death. After that, he was exiled in disgrace. Felix and Drusilla perished in the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. in the south of Italy in AD 79. Drusilla was only about 41 years old. She had used her physical beauty to gain riches and position, but it all perished instantly in the flowing lava, and she was cast out of the eternity to face a holy God. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In this marriage, a son was born, who was named Agrippa. Both the mother and son perished, so her son perished also in an eruption of Mount Vesuvius. It took place in the days of Titus Caesar. Think about it. You've heard the truth. You've heard the gospel. You might think you have all your life. Don't ever tell God's Spirit to go away.
Amen.
Right? Those two perished. They had the best preaching they could ever have besides the Lord Jesus Christ being there. But Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? He preached to them. He warned them. Right? We have the best preaching of God's Word right here in this sense. We have God's own words. When we preach the book, we have God's own words. It doesn't matter who the man is. It matters about the book. And we have the truth of God's Word right there. We have it right before our hearts. And the question you have to ask is, have you been born again? Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you been saved by the grace of God, walking in the fear of the Lord? Did God change your heart and make you a new creature? Do you want to serve Him and live for Him the rest of your life? That's a good question, isn't it? Do you want to serve Him and live for Him the rest of your life? It's an important question. Because it really shows if you're His disciple or not. Because if you're just playing church, you'll take the outfit off someday and you'll just move on. And you'll go off into the world and do whatever you want. But if you're saved by the grace of God, if you've seen your lost and sinful condition, and how God is angry with the wicked every day, and your sin is not sanctified. You might be a young man or a young woman, and you might think in your heart that, well, you know, I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as a lot of other people. No, you're just as bad, and maybe worse, because you have the truth given to you, and you shake your fist at it.
Amen.
That's a worse thing to do than those who have never had the truth at all. That's a more dangerous position to be in, to ignore the truth. Whom Jesus Christ has been evidently set before you, right? That's a more dangerous place to be. Why? Because it hardens your heart, right? And you might be like Felix and say the same thing he did. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way." It doesn't say that it didn't move him or bother him. It did bother him. He just said, "Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He didn't want to. Why? Because he didn't want to repent. You know, you know why a lot of people don't get saved? They don't want to repent. They love their sin. They love their sin. They don't want to get right with God.
Yeah.
But the question you have to ask, is there a time? Do you know when you were born again? Do you know when that was, when Jesus Christ saved your soul? When Jesus Christ made you a new creature? Amen? When you believed by faith in the Son of God. Right? Felix and Drusilla, they ended up perishing in a lake of fire. Right? That's something I think I showed that on one of my broadcasts, a reenactment of Vesuvius. Remember that, Lucius? I showed that reenactment of Vesuvius, what that looked like. Man, that was powerful, wasn't it? What that town looked like when it was all being buried, right? Yeah. And just the time frame, they did a time lapse of it with computer, CGI, yeah, it was amazing to see that. But you know what, that's what hell's going to be like, that lake of fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Better to know Jesus and know life, amen? Better to know Jesus. There's nothing in this world worth losing eternal life for. Nothing. Jesus is worth it all. Worth all the pride and arrogancy of a false profession or anything like that. Jesus is worth it all. But I will say this to God's saints, the ones that are born again, the ones that are saved. You find yourself struggling sometimes. I know many of God's people struggle with assurance issues, and the last thing I want to do is ever make it harder for them. But I do want them to understand that their focus must be the same as a lost person, and that is Jesus. It must always be the focus. Christ must always be your focus. If you struggle with that, you need to find out why you struggle with that. Why that problem is there. And find that problem. Search for it. Find it out. And God will reveal it to you why it is there. Sometimes it's people with an anxious heart. They have anxiety. They have doubts. They have fears. Right? Sometimes it's merely that. And they're not naked of the evidence of Christ in their soul. Amen. Most of the time, much of the time, when God's people go through those things, that's the reason why. But if not, there must be a reason. There must be a time when you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When He changed your life and He made you new. Has to be that time. Amen. And when there is, then guess what? Your life will grow. You will live for God and you will grow. And you will be able to grow because of that. Because the fruit of the Spirit is in you. If you can't obey God, then you're none of His. Because God's children are able to obey. I'm not talking about perfectly. I'm talking about directionally. From the heart. You're able to. Because God's Spirit allows it. That's how. It's fertile ground to grow. Amen. This is the gospel we preach. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a life of victory. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for all that You do for us. We pray You just bless those, Lord. Lord, we pray that no one end up, the lost among us, do not end up like Felix and Drusilla and Judas and others that died. But Lord, we believe not in not turning back, but moving forward to the saving of the soul and marching forward to Zion by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul preached his message to warn men. We must warn men. Help us, Lord, to do that. Thank You for eternal life through Jesus. Amen.